slim pickings this morning. Caleb, I guess he's preaching somewhere else, and he wanted a sabbatical this week, so he asked me to teach. The family of God and the final destruction of this world. We'll be going back to, it'll be Revelation chapter 14, but we'll be looking at verses from all over the Bible, because this is the way God wrote the Bible. Here a little, there a little. That's how you find out what the Bible says. You take this over here, and it explains what's going on over here. You take what's over here, and it explains what's going on over there. It's one of the most challenging Bible or books that you'll ever read. But it makes sense once you grab a hold of the doctrines that God has set in this Bible. And doctrines are important, and beliefs are important. But we're going to be challenging a few of the beliefs out there by looking at the Word of God and what it has to say about it. Because, you know, the biggest mistake you can make when you're studying the Bible is, this guy over here is my hero, so I'm going to believe what he says, rather than what the Bible's saying. In Psalms chapter 83, verse 1, it says, "Keep not silent, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the heads. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be more in remembrance, for they have consulted together with consent. They are confederate against thee, the tabernacles of Edom, Ishmaelites, Moab, and Hagarites, and Jebal, and Haman, and Amalek, and Philistines, and the inhabitants of Tyre. Assar, which means Assyria, also is joined with them. They have hopened, which means helped, the children of Lot." 2,000 years of world history, and this is where we're at today. We're right where we're supposed to be. Everything that's happening right now is supposed to happen this way. I get letters from a guy in Texas that's a Jew. He's been here before, and he sends me letters from Israel. And they said that in Israel, they said that this war is growing. It's growing to the point where it's exactly the way Isaiah chapter 83 says it would be. Jordan, Egypt, Lebanon, Syria, and the Philistines in the West Bank, they call themselves, but they're actually just Egyptians. Egypt has sent hundreds of tanks to the southern border of Gaza. Up in Lebanon, they're rallying for war, crying out for war. And when they're asked about Americans and the carrier off the coast, they laugh at the reporter. Israel's taking this war very seriously. They know that it's time for it. They know that this is going to bring in probably Armageddon. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 12, it says, "Thou shalt make the fringes upon the four corners of thy vestures wherewith thou coverest thyself." And these Jews would wear this rope, and it's tied in knots, and it's got the 10 knots. It's is to remind them of the Ten Commandments. But that's what the soldiers are crying out for. They want this. They want every edge that they can get to, when they go in and fight these battles. They're called tassetes. They're little fringes. You've seen them on the end of some of the rabbis' robes, and some of the other Jews will wear them tied to their pants or something, but they look like little fringes hanging down. To get the magnitude of this war that Israel's fighting, 1,300 people were killed in Israel by Hamas. Hamas is nothing more than ISIS, Hezbollah, and the whole bunch of them. They're all tied together. They're all supported by, talk to me after the church, because some of my videos get canceled because I say I tell the truth, and don't do that. But to get the magnitude of this loss of 1,300 people is like the equivalency of 40,000 Americans, to take the population and put them together, compare them. The Lord is going to soon return. Where are you? How much do you know about it? Do you know the Lord? But the most important thing, does he know you? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we've had 2,000 years of the gospel being preached. Why haven't you accepted it? My belief is that you love your sin more than you love God. And you're not willing to give up your sin for God. We have just witnessed a catastrophic event that should bring everyone down to their knees and praying and fasting for Israel. And if you look at me and my wife, we've both lost weight. So I'm not a hypocrite. But the catastrophic event is more likely to bring about World War II or World War III and the beast of Revelation more than anything else that's going on in the world right now. But the next great thing is going to happen is the rapture of the church. Amos chapter 1 verse 7 says, but I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. So you can kiss Gaza goodbye. Israel has done everything in the world to evacuate these people, but Hamas is holding them all hostage. Because Hamas doesn't care about human life. In fact, they're trained from when they're little kids, and they can take a gun apart and put it back together faster than I can, because that's the way they were trained from the early youth. They're trained to go out and do maneuvers, just like a military person did. Just like when I was a little boy, we used to play war all the time. And we would learn strategies by playing war. But you're not allowed to do that anymore, because that's not feminine. Because they want a bunch of feminists in our country. Oh, wait a minute, I might have got censored. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. We're going to be looking at the 144,000, and we're going to be looking how Israel is saved and how people are going to be saved during the tribulational period. I know I've touched on a little bit of it, but this is kind of eye-opening. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of great thunders. And I heard a voice of harpers harping with their harps, And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the beast and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000. What a privilege it would be to be one of those 144,000. But there are brothers. The family of God just doesn't make up the bride. You know, if you got a bride and that's all you got, you know, you ain't got much of a family. But whenever you're looking at the Bible, and I've taught this before, you see the word virgins is talking about Israel. If you're talking about a chaste virgin or a virgin singular, is talking about the church. It's real easy to do. You can't get confused, but a lot of scholars out there can't tell the difference between a plural virgin and a singular virgin. But the 144,000 covers this world. When you start looking at this and doing a little bit of math on it, and you start calculating what Paul did during his ministry, and these 144,000 are just like Paul's, they'll be going out preaching the gospel, and one man turned the world upside down. But in this world, we have 10,000 cities. We have 4 million cities and towns around the world. And 144,000 are going to have to go into these towns and cities preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Paul, from what I estimated, was around 27 major cities. You divide 4 million by 144,000, you come up with 27.7. It's kind of odd, only in the Bible. But it goes on to say, which, verse 3, which were redeemed from the earth. These people were redeemed. They were saved. Now, we've taught on this before. I believe that the 144,000 were saved, were selected right at the beginning of the birth of Christ. And these 144,000 were the ones that Herod slayed. And then they went into the paradise, and then God went down and preached and brought them up into heaven. Because if you look for paradise today, you'll find it in the third heaven, not next to hell. Verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They're all Jews. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever soeth they goeth. These were redeemed from among men. They were selected long before, and what the devil thinks he's getting over on God, actually God's getting it over on him. God just uses Satan to fulfill his perfect will. These redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and their mouth was no guile, for they are the without fault. Now, how many in here can raise their hand and say, boy, that's describing me? Yeah. Wrong. We're seeing this about to happen. And I think it's real important, because if you're not saved now, you probably never will get saved. I hate to say that, but you probably never will. Because the Antichrist is going to show up and the church is going to be raptured out of here, and God says he turns you over to a delusion that you'll believe a lie. And the time is ticking, ticking, ticking. You have seconds before this happens. In Revelation chapter 10, verse 6, when the angel comes down, and we've talked about this a lot, that there should be no time no longer. It also says in verse 7, the mysteries of God should be finished, as he hath declared unto his servants the prophets. All of these mysteries will be completed, and you can, if you want a list of these mysteries, I should have them in some of my lessons that I've sent out. If you want the whole thing, I'll send it to you. But these are things that are hidden from normal people. And we're going to be looking at some of this stuff this morning. Now, when you start looking at the Jews and you start studying the Old Testament, they have a division of so many Jews here and then so many Jews here. And so I started looking at that and I go, well, actually, that fits what the book of Revelation says. The tribulation is broken up into two parts. The first part, Israel, along with Gentiles that trust the Lord and his blood unto death, die fighting or imprisoned. Both have to die. That's what the Bible teaches about the tribulation. The first half, you have to be willing to die for the Lord. And when you die, you're taken up, you're given a robe, and you're part of the family of God. The second part, Israel, will have to flee into the wilderness, into Petra territory, which is Edom, and that's amazing in itself. Also, you can't take the mark of the beast. You can't worship the beast. You can't worship his name. You can't do anything that glorifies the beast. You have to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be willing to die and endure to the end. So, where do you get this? Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, talks about the first part of the tribulation. And it says, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die." Well, that doesn't sound good, does it? Cut off and die? So I went back and I looked at this cut off. And it means to separate yourself. And if you die, you're going to be separated, definitely, from your body. But you're going to die and be cut off. And two-thirds parts shall be cut off and die, and a third part shall be left therein. So when you get to the first part of the tribulation, two-thirds of the Jews are going to die, but they're going to be saved. Because remember, it says 1/4 of the population of 8 billion people, that's 2 billion. So you got this first half being saved along with Gentiles and Jews in the first half. But they're going to be saved by, this is wild, this is contrary to what we learn. They're going to be saved by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, covering them with the blood, but you have to live the life of Job. Now, how many people in here thinks they can live the life of Job and maintain your integrity through the tribulational period? Not a whole lot. In fact, I don't think there's anybody in this room could do it. I don't think I could do it. But that's the way you get saved during the tribulational period. As soon as a thought can, now this is the way I believe sin works. I believe first you get it in your mind. That's sin. You confess the sin and rebuke it and get it out of your thoughts and your mind, and it's an ongoing process. But when you start dwelling on that sin, and you start acting on that sin, that's called iniquity. Now, the third part is when you take that, you're no longer ashamed of your sin, and you glory in your sin like the world does right now, that's called lasciviousness. That's a hard word to say. But once you become like that, then you can't tell the difference between sin and not sinning. What's sin? It's all relative. Hogwash. Tell the drug head on the street. Tell the woman that's just killed all of her babies. But that's where these Hamas are. They're in lasciviousness. They don't see no sin in killing. It doesn't matter how old you are. They don't care. But Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9 says, "And I will bring a third part through the fire," and that's the wrath of God, "and refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." But they still, during this one-third, can't take the mark. Can't worship the beast or worship the name of the beast. All that's out. Now, when you get into this study, I had to go to Romans chapter 11 and verse 26 and start looking at this verse by verse, word by word, and see what it says. And I've been studying this verse for a long time, but it didn't make sense until just now. But God is going to save the Jews. I wouldn't want to be the most powerful nation in the world and go against a Jew. In Romans chapter 11, verse 26, it says, "So all Israel shall be saved as it is written." That word "all." Every time you see that word "all," pay attention. That means everybody. All the Jews. Every one of the Jews. I believe God's word. You can water it down if you want. That's your business with God. I'm going to believe the word of God. "And there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall take away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And he did. The only problem is they rejected him. But God, the Jews are the apple of God's eye. Now, I didn't say that. God did. In Romans chapter 11, verse 28 says, "And concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as the touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." Now, if you've done any Bible studies at all in the Old Testament, you know that Israel is married to God, the Father. We're married to the Son. But when you look at it, you can't distinguish it, because Jesus is God. Jesus is the Father. Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is everything. And this whole book is written about him. And verse 29 says, "For the gifts of and the calling of God are without repentance." He's not going to change his mind. "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." So everything about the Jews rejecting their Messiah was for your sake, so God could gather himself a bride. And that bride is one body, and you only get it in one way, and you don't have to do anything for it. Even so, mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So God did it for them. Because he wasn't going to allow his people, the apple of his eye, to just go off and never see him again. He blinded them. Now, if I was blind and I walked up and ran into this pulpit, is it my fault or is it the pulpit's fault? It's the one who made me blind. So God did it for them because he wanted to have mercy on them. Verse 33, oh, the depths and the riches of both, of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. His ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of God? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath given to him, and it shall be recompensed again unto him again? God doesn't change his mind. He's determined to do this. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. It's almost like God gave a secret covenant to Israel by making them blind so that one day they'll come back to him. When you read the parable about the ten virgins, I'm going to have to hurry because I'm kind of lagging behind. But when you look at these ten virgins, it's split in two, five and five. Five have the oil, five don't. I believe that these five, first five are going through the first part of the tribulation. They have their oil. When he calls them up, they go up. He knows their name. But the other five virgins, he doesn't know their name. And that's what's so important, that God knows your name. If he doesn't, who are you? But these five virgins, I believe the last five virgins, I don't think God is, when you study Revelations, if you're determined to find doom and gloom and blah, 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 you're going to find it. But if you look for mercy, you're going to find that too. Because it's all through the Bible. God has, even in the worst battles against Israel, the Bible says, and his arms are open, still open wide. And that's the way God is right now. He's open wide, but he's going to be opening up to Israel here pretty soon. And believe me, after this war, they'll probably be seeking to find out, where is the God of Israel? It's what the Bible says they say. And they'll find him. They'll find him in the Lord Jesus Christ. But so will a lot of other people in the first half. Daniel kind of lays it out. He says, and I pray unto God, the Lord my God, made my confession and said, O Lord, great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercies to him that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And that's what the Jews are going to have to do. They're going to have to keep his commandments. And anyone who wants to be saved is going to have to keep his commandments. And those commandments are not hard for the soul, and that's how we keep it. But they're going to have to keep it in the flesh also. And that's how Daniel kept it. And Daniel was successful. You know, there's three people in the Bible. There was Noah and Daniel and Job. And all three of them have a certain part of the life of living for Christ, they fulfilled them and was victorious over them. Only Jesus Christ is victorious over all three. But they're going to have to live the life of Job. They're going to have to rebuke the flesh. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." I know a lot of people believe the whole Bible's for everybody and everything, but when you study the Bible, you've got to rightly divide the word of truth, the dispensationals in the Bible. If you don't distinguish between the dispensations of the Bible, you're going to be very weak in your doctrine. And I counted something like 9 families of God total. And we're the most important one. Everybody wants to think they're important. Well, you are to God. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 says, "Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and ye that have no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come and buy the wine and the milk without money and without price." Even in the tribulation, it's not going to cost you anything, really. It's just going to cost you your flesh, denying your flesh. And if you ever fasted for any time at all, I mean, if you ever went on a fast and you went over 3 days, God bless you. Because it really is hard. It's difficult. Let me try to get through some of this. You know, you look at the time before Jesus Christ died on the cross. John the Baptist says, "He that hath the bridegroom, or bride, is the bridegroom. But he, the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because the bridegroom's voice, this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." So John the Baptist was a type of the virgins, the companions. So when you start looking at this stuff, when those 144,000 are walking and following Jesus wherever he goeth, we're there. Because God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the Bible says you're going to have it more abundantly, and you do. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 24 says, "But ye are come into Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the blood sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." When you start looking at like the book of Hebrews and the book of James, I believe that they were written first, because they're all geared towards the Jews. Hebrews is Hebrews, right? Paul was saved about 3 years after Jesus died on the cross. And he started writing. And the first book he wrote was Hebrews, I believe. Everything indicates that it's Hebrews. You could say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's okay. You can believe what you want. I believe it was first book written. And then James wrote the next book, because if you read James, it's also geared towards tribulational saints. But you can still glean out of these books and get information. And it's so important in the day and age that we're living in that you teach this stuff, because those of you that haven't received Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to need this. If God doesn't turn you over to a delusional mind. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "And I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and commit fornication." And this curse is still going on with Israel. Balaam wanted them to intermix and mix with other people. That God told the Jews not to do that. Romans chapter 1 verse 24 says, "Therefore God hath also gave them over to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." And that's what's going on right now. That's what will be going on during the tribulational period until the Lord destroys this earth. Sex has always been a problem with people wherever they are if they're not taught the Word of God. And most people today are not taught the Word of God. They don't know that living together is a sin. Isn't it? Shouldn't a person be married? Shouldn't a man try to stay with one wife his whole life? I know a lot of times it's not possible, but most God wants you to do that. Philippians chapter 3 verse 14 says, "I press towards the mark of the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Once you're born again, and I've told this to people that come in here that are saved and they're excited about being saved and they want to tell you everything they ever did. I said, "Oh, wait a minute. No. I'm not trying to be disrespectful to them. I'm saying no. No parent should ever tell their children what they did before they were saved. Because as far as God's concerned, He forgot it. You forget it. Don't bring it up." I see preacher after preacher talking about things that they did in the past, and then their kids mimic it. And it's sad. The Bible says not to confess your faults. Or it says, in James it says, confess your faults. That's in tribulation. Yeah, I sin. I need to get right with the Lord. I got to get under the blood before I'm killed or dead. And these people will be killed either in battle during the first part of the tribulation or imprisoned. I guess they'll kill you with eating bugs. No, they're going to chop your head off. Verse 6 says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having this everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give Him glory." Here the 144,000 are up there. It's going into the second half of the tribulation. And God sends an angel to give everyone else the everlasting gospel, still thinking about you still thinking about your soul, still concerned about you going into a godless hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And of course, the devils ain't going to mind hell too much. Most of them are fire anyway. We'll get into that one day, if the Lord tarries. But you were not made to go into a burning hell. You're not equipped for a burning hell. And to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the seas and the fountains. And basically what this angel is telling you, okay, you've refused everything else. This is what you have to do now. You're in the second half. The wrath of God is about to be poured out. And the angel preaches a gospel of grace, preaching that the gospel of judgment. And he's also saying, fall down on your face and start worshiping the Lord God that created everything, and cry out for mercy, and the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on your soul. But it's not one of these half prayers that a lot of people come up here and pray and then you never see them again. Verse 8. It says, and there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Here's coming judgment. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice to him that worshiped the beast and his image and received his mark in their forehead or in his hand, and shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, without into the cup of indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So don't take the mark. If you are and you do go into tribulation, if you refuse to get saved and you're just acting out your Christian life right now, don't take the mark. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Where does this fit in the timeline? When you start reading the Bible, you start putting things together eventually, because there's a lot to remember. But it talks about Babylon, Mystery Babylon, and talks about the destruction of Babylon and all that stuff. But where does it happen at? When is Babylon? And I believe Babylon makes up Rome. I believe it's Great Britain and London, and I believe it's the United States of America. The three wickedest countries in the world. And from us, all the other wickedness comes from. We produce all the pornography. We produce slaves, children slaves. We produce sexual slaves. We produce all these things that are terrible and having such an impact on the world and destroying morality and destroying people's hopes. But when you start looking at this, you read about 17 and 18, but when does God do it in the timeline? It's right before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. If you go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, It says, and after these things, talking about after Babylon is destroyed, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore. And boy, when you think about America and what it's doing and prostituting itself out to other countries, giving our money to people that should never have it, while other people in their own country is hurting. The infrastructure of America is falling apart. For the truth and righteousness are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornications. Does that describe anybody? And hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again, they say, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. That's the legacy of America. I don't ask God to bless America. In fact, I don't even ask him to have mercy on America. I pray for judgment. Our whole world needs judgment. Everything is corrupt. Everything is turned upside down. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. There's not going to be no great revivals. I've looked through this Bible and I can't find one in the church age. This is a revival. 2,000 years. You either choose to love the Lord Jesus Christ or you don't. It's like these people that, I'm just not in love with my wife anymore. No, you chose not to love your wife anymore. You chose not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You chose not to love the Lord your God because your sins get in the way. So what do? You get on your hands and knees and you cry out to God and ask him for forgiveness and to help you live your life pleasing to him, not to this world. Because this world is about to go under. Do you want to go with it? When you get to heaven, do you want to hear, well done thou good and faithful servant? Do you want God to know your name? Do you want to have a crown to put at the feet of Christ so that one day when he comes back, he'll have many crowns on his heads and maybe one of those crowns will be yours? What a privilege. King of kings and Lord of lords, a great creator, the Almighty God. This is who you're dealing with. And I've only got to verse 13. But judgment is after that. Now, I didn't write the book. I'm only the messenger. And it reading and studying this stuff scares me to death. And I'm determined that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, I'm right with him. I don't care about anybody else. I care about him. And, I can't say it enough. He's coming soon. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. And thank you for loving our pastor and our church. Thank you for the people that showed up here and the people that are on the air right now. Lord, I pray for all of them. I pray, Lord, that anybody that has any doubts about their salvation, they come up and get it resolved before this rapture takes place. Lord, we're living in troubled times, Lord. We pray for the peace of Israel, and we pray for all of Israel. Even as they go into battle, Lord, we pray that you'll have mercy on the soldiers, and give them victory over their enemies. Lord, help us in these last days to stand firm on the word of God and not to waver. For I ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.